To introduce our lesson, please turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'd like to read verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John was the inspired writer. There was a close connection between John and our Lord. As a matter of fact, as you study the Gospel of John, you will see that John often referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a very close bond between our Lord and the Apostle John, and I think we can really see how close they were when we can keep in mind what Jesus did when he was on the cross. He entrusted the care of his mother to John. Our Lord had four brothers. He also had sisters. We know the names of his brothers. We don't know the names of his sisters, and we don't know how many he had. But he entrusted the care of Mary to the disciple John. I think that speaks volumes. How blessed we are to have a number of writings recorded by the Apostle John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Teresa came upon an article that I thought was very good, and she included it in today's bulletin. And it has to do with what Jesus became on our behalf. He became poor. He became obedient unto death. He became the offering for sin. He became the first fruits of them that slept. That's a reference to our Lord's resurrection from the grave. Jesus became the cornerstone. That was based on an Old Testament prophecy. And according to Hebrews 5 and verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation. It would be an interesting study to consider what the Bible teaches on all of those points. We can't deal with all of them today, but we do want to concentrate on the fact that Christ became flesh. That's the first item on the list in our article. But I thought that article was very good, and I appreciate Teresa finding it and including it in our bulletin. So we want to concentrate for a little while on the fact that Christ became flesh. I suppose a good way for us to begin is by pointing out two reasons why we need to study this subject. First, we need to study this subject because of the admonition that's given to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter concluded his second letter by saying, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Of course, Peter wrote that letter to Christians. And it's imperative that we continually grow in the knowledge of our Lord. Second, we need to study this subject because a lot of what is believed and taught today is not true. And according to the verses we read a few moments ago, 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, this has been a problem for a long time. As a matter of fact, John wrote in the first century, and he said that there were some who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. John doesn't beat around the bush. He says these people who taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh were not of God. And he said they actually had the spirit of Antichrist. We would do well to study what the Bible has to say about Antichrist. A lot has been made up in Hollywood on the Antichrist. And he's going to make an appearance just before the Lord returns and all this kind of stuff. John says Antichrist was in the world at that time when he wrote. I don't know about you, but I'm going to take the writing of an inspired apostle. Antichrist just means someone who was opposed to Christ. These people were saying that Christ did not come in the flesh. They were teaching things that were not true. Well, that's been around for a long time, that problem, that is, of things being taught about our Lord that are not true. Now, in dealing with that particular matter, John showed very clearly that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. Notice how he began this letter. 1 John 1, let's start at verse 1. You see, there were some people teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. There were also some people who said Jesus was in the flesh, but he wasn't the Son of God. John dealt with both issues in his writings. Notice how he began. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John began this very special letter by showing that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. This is not the only place where he made that point. As a matter of fact, in his gospel, in John 1, in verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John, in his writings, made it very plain that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. People have been teaching things about that which are not right for a long time. That problem existed in the first century. That just further illustrates why we need to study the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, because a lot of what is believed and taught about that matter just simply isn't true. Well, to know what God wants us to know, it's important for us to rely on the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, during his ministry in John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So to know the truth about our Lord, we need to go to the right source for information. And Jesus said we need to search the Scriptures. Well, I think we understand why it's important for us to study the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. We, of course, want to continually grow in the knowledge of our Lord, but also we need to keep in mind that there are some things that have been taught about our Lord's coming in the flesh that simply are not true. Well, we need to know the truth, because it is the truth that will make us free. In our search of the Scriptures, let's begin with the Old Testament. And we want to consider three Old Testament prophecies which said that Jesus would come in the flesh. You don't go very far into the Bible until you'll find a prophecy being made. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we want to read verse 15. Now keep in mind that Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit. Everyone involved was punished. The serpent was punished. Eve was punished. Adam was punished. When God was punishing the serpent, he made a reference to the coming of his Son. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now, this is God speaking to the serpent. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, God was punishing the serpent for the role that he played in the first sin. Now think about this. Prior to that, was there any sin? No, there wasn't. There also was no need for Christ to come in the flesh because there was no sin. Now, as far as I can tell from the scriptures, God made man to live forever. However, man forfeited that when he sinned because God said the day that you eat that the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, he said, you will die. Something had to be done so that man would one day be able to live forever. When he transgressed the will of God, he lost his right to live forever. Something had to be done on man's behalf. But prior to what happened in Genesis chapter 3, there was no sin. There was no reason for Jesus to come in the flesh. But I want you to notice something from this very important prophecy. I want you to notice that our Lord would come as the seed of the woman. That's very important. The seed of the woman. You know, if we just read that verse casually without looking at other passages, we might not understand the full impact of that statement. But when the time was right, our Lord would come as the seed of woman. Now, I want you to notice there'd be a great conflict between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And in that conflict, the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised. That's a temporary wound. But in suffering that wound, he would bruise the head of the serpent. Understanding that word bruise could probably be better translated crushed. So there'd be a great conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. When that conflict took place, the seed of the woman would suffer a temporary wound, but the serpent would suffer a permanent wound. Let's consider another Old Testament prophecy. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7 and read verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. When our Lord would eventually come in the flesh, his birth would be miraculous. Now, we've already seen our Lord described as the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Not just any woman, he would be born of a virgin, indicating that our Lord's birth would be miraculous. And notice something about his name. He would be called Emmanuel. Now, later on, we'll let Matthew explain that to us. This is a very important prophecy. When the Lord would eventually come in the flesh, he would be born of a virgin. Well, there had to be a place of birth. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. And we want to read verse 2. Now, this is another Old Testament prophecy having to do with our Lord coming in the flesh. He would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's a very important prophecy because it has to do with the city where our Lord would eventually be born. Now, there are many other prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with Jesus coming in the flesh. I think these three are sufficient to make the point. Our Lord's coming in the flesh was not by accident. It was part of God's plan. That plan was developed over a long period of time. As you go through the Old Testament, you find the seed of the woman being mentioned in Genesis 3. Not just any woman, but a virgin in Isaiah 7. The Lord would be born in the city of Bethlehem. On and on we could go looking at prophecies having to do with the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. But let's turn our attention now to some New Testament verses which show how these prophecies were fulfilled that we just examined. As we do so, let's go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, we want to read verses 4 and 5. By the way, I heard one of my teachers many years ago mention something that the Bible could basically be divided into three main sections having to do with the coming of our Lord. The Old Testament said Jesus is coming. The Gospels say Jesus has come. The rest of the New Testament says Jesus is coming again. Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, that is, when the time was right according to God's time schedule, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent his Son, made of a woman. I seem to recall that Genesis 3 and verse 15 mentioned the seed of the woman. That prophecy was fulfilled when the time was right according to God's time schedule. And many people today are concerned over when Jesus was actually born. As far as I know, this is the only time revealed in the Bible about when Jesus was born, when the fullness of the time was come. The Bible does not identify a particular day, but it does say when the time was right according to God's time schedule. When the fullness of the time was come. But I want you to notice that God's Son was made of a woman. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, let's read a few verses starting at verse 18. Now Matthew began his gospel with the Lord's genealogy going back to Abraham. You will notice that the kings of Judah are listed. Jesus is identified as King of Kings. Well, this is his genealogy. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph and Mary were espoused to one another. I understand that that's similar to our engagement. But if you'll look very carefully at passages that mention them, Mary is identified as his wife. The only thing is, their marriage had not been physically consummated. Joseph had not known her sexually. In other words, she was a virgin. Now, Matthew tells us through inspiration that what happened, he gives us the record, then he says, this is according to what was written by the prophet. Did you notice the verse that he quoted? Isaiah 7 and verse 14. I'll pass on something that I learned a long time ago. I can't remember who I heard it from, but it's a good word of advice. When it comes to prophecies, when you have a writer of the New Testament referring to an Old Testament prophecy, and he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, and he quotes the verse, know that that's the fulfillment of it. We don't have to guess about it. We know that's it. And to come up with another fulfillment is going against Scripture. Well, here Matthew tells us that the Lord's birth, when he came in the flesh, fulfill that great prophecy made about 700 B.C. by the prophet Isaiah. Well, there was another prophecy that we mentioned in the book of Micah. Let's continue at Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now how did these people know that? Well, it tells us. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Here we have Matthew referring to that prophecy made in Micah 5 and verse 2. Now he's quoting the chief priests and the scribes. These are the Jewish religious leaders. They knew where the Lord was to be born. Why? Because of what was revealed in Micah 5 and verse 2. Why were Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem? They were from Nazareth. Nazareth was in the area known as Galilee. Bethlehem was located near Jerusalem. It was in the area known as Judea or Judah. Why were Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem in the first place? Well, we don't have to guess about that. Luke tells us. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, we looked at three great Old Testament prophecies having to do with Jesus coming in the flesh. We have seen that those prophecies were fulfilled just as they were given. So Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. I've wondered about those people back in the first century who said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That's about as hopeless a doctrine as I know of. Why would anyone even believe that? Well, John dealt with that. He said, I can tell you Jesus came in the flesh. He said, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. Well, so much for those people who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. We have an inspired apostle saying that he came face to face with our Lord. But then we have all these great Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled exactly as they were given. That's not by accident. Well, the Bible reveals some additional information that we need to understand in reference to the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. The lesson is entitled, Jesus Became Flesh, or Christ Became Flesh. That implies something. That implies some existence before that great event took place. Well, let's let John tell us. Notice how he began his gospel. John chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John introduced his gospel by showing that Jesus is a member of the eternal Godhead. But then look at verse 14 that we've already read. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did indeed become flesh prior to that great event. He has existed as a member of the eternal Godhead. He was present at the beginning, and I want you to notice that the creation took place by him. Why did Jesus come to earth? Let's spend a few moments dealing with that. Let's let the Bible explain to us why Jesus came in the flesh. Let's turn to Philippians Chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read a few verses starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the admonition that we're given. In order to do that, we need to let Paul explain to us exactly what he means. Who? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even though our Lord is a member of the eternal Godhead, he humbled himself and came to earth in the flesh, in the form of a servant, and he submitted to death. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. And read a few verses starting at verse 16. Now these are verses that explain why our Lord came in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, let's start at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Jesus came in the flesh, as we've been emphasizing, And he was tempted in all points like as we are, according to Hebrews chapter 4, yet without sin. Why was it necessary for our Lord to go through temptations? So he would be able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. Jesus suffered the same trials and temptations that we face. Consequently, he's able to empathize with us. Quite a bit of the book of Hebrews has to do with the Lord's priesthood. He is a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's able to empathize with us because of what he went through during his ministry. Every trial, every temptation we face, our Lord feels for us. Jesus explained several things that he came to accomplish by coming in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repentance. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. That's our Lord explaining to us why he came in the flesh, what he came to accomplish. Well, by coming in the flesh as he did, Jesus made forgiveness possible, and he also made eternal life possible. That's something that we couldn't do on our own. It took God doing something on our behalf, and he sent his Son, who gave himself so that we could have forgiveness and finally experience that eternal life that God intended from the very beginning. Where is Jesus now? He's at the Father's right hand in heaven. And in that high and exalted place, he serves as our Savior. He serves as our mediator. He serves as our advocate. He serves as our high priest, and he serves as the head of his church. And our Lord extends a very special invitation to us. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How grateful we need to be that Jesus became flesh. We're able to enjoy great blessing because that occurred. Now, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and before he ascended to heaven, he gave what we call the Great Commission. He told the apostles to preach the gospel to every creature, or as Matthew's account says, to all nations. He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16 and verse 16. When we comply with the Lord's will through faith, his precious blood cleanses us of all sin, and then we enjoy the privilege of being members of his church.